Nothing but the best for that.
No,
yesterday was
for
tonight's
usual
time. Tonight's
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if actually on for Purim Puffin, if there's like there is a question of Purim. Is like, is there a real celebration of Purim Puffin the first month when it's not really Purim, is a quasi Purim? But I think whether or not there's a Shushan Purim in the first month is not even really.
We say Tachman,
right? No problem. But so yeah, so the question would be, if you say Tachman tomorrow, I think we will. Could be wrong. What is that?
I wouldn't be tomorrow.
Well, let's say Shushan Purim.
Oh, because it's
right. Well, Hasidim, I guess, like, they don't say Tachlis so much. So.
They don't?
I don't know why.
There's always a yurt site or something.
I don't know. I personally like Tachlis, so I'm not skipping it. But, okay, so thank you, first of all, to the Schwartzes for hosting. Great setup. And thank you to everyone for coming. So just a quick recap of where we're sort of up to in this journey of learning about prayer, learning about tefillah, what we've been calling the intimacy of prayer. So we started off in the first shiur discussing what is the essence, what is the core of tefillah. And we saw a bunch of sources and ideas basically bringing us and uncovering the idea that tefillah is not about the requests per se. It's not about asking God for something per se. It's not about the words. It's not about the sitter. It's not about being in shul. Prayer at its core, it's all of those things also, but prayer at its core, its essence, the fundamental character of what prayer is the encounter with God. It's the forming of a companionship. It's the forming of a relationship with the Almighty and being in the presence and being in a direct, immediate sensory experience. Here's one here. With God. In the second shiur, we spoke about different aspects to what that divine encounter is. We spoke about how we encounter God as both close and immediately near and compassionate and merciful and loving and kind, and how it's a sweet and enriching experience. And on the other hand, we also paradoxically experience God as this transcendent being, this awe-inspiring being, this being that's beyond us, this being that is incomprehensible and totally transcendent. And there's this paradoxical nature of how we experience that divine encounter in the moments of prayer, both the God that is close and simultaneously God that is far and hovers over us. And what I want to do tonight is a little bit different. Instead of developing an idea or something a little bit more theoretical, I want to try and now offer some suggestions and ideas. And if you weren't at the previous year, I hope it'll be understandable regardless. Some practical ideas and suggestions as to how we can try and improve our prayer, how we can enhance our experience of tefillah, in the context of the ideas that we uncovered, but it'll stand alone. Now, I'm not the most practical oriented person. You can ask anyone in my family. I get lost almost any time I drive anywhere. I forget something almost every time I leave the house. I'm not a particularly practical person, so this is about as practical as I can get, and you'll see it's not exactly practical. It's still in the world of theory, but I think at the same time I hope it's a little bit more practical of ideas and suggestions how we can enhance our tefillah. So the tricky thing and the challenge to a discussion like this, and I do open the floor for it to be a discussion, is that authentic tefillah is something which is very personalized. It's something that's very personal, very individual. And therefore, you can't really offer suggestions and guidelines as how to pray, because if you're praying authentically and genuinely, then it's coming from you, and it's coming from how you pray and how you speak to God, how you form a relationship with God. So I'm just going to suggest some ideas, but they're sort of more guidelines, and I welcome anyone to speak up and throw in a different perspective or a different idea. And this really the first suggestion is that your prayer needs to be authentic. It needs to be authentically you. That is the first suggestion for how prayer can become more of a real experience, is that it needs to be coming from your own personal way of doing things. If you look in the Torah, we find tefillah amongst different characters in the Torah, right? There's Avram Davin, and Yitzchak Davin, and Yaakov Davin, and Sarah Davin, and Tefillah Schana is a big tefillah, and Shlomo, and all these people, when they davin, the prayers are very different, and the Torah even uses different words for how they daven. Right? Yitzchak, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, but Yitzchak uses a suach basader, he conversed with God. It's a more natural sounding kind of conversation. There's a different type of tefillah, which is by Yifga b'makom, I think it's by Yaakov, right? By Yifga, which sounds like almost more of like a demanding type of prayer, not a conversational prayer, but a demanding prayer. By tefillah schara, we're introduced to the concept of a silent prayer. There's all different forms of tefillah in the Torah. And the reason for that is because the Torah is trying to show us that tefillah takes many different forms, and you need to find your own form, you need to develop your own sort of mixture of the previous forms of tefillah that speaks from your heart, that speaks from your soul. If you look throughout history, we find this also in other examples. The Baal Shem Tov, if you read the story about the Baal Shem Tov, it's fascinating. The way he davened, he was intense. It was very, very intense. It was like trembling. And it was visibly intense. You could see in his body. They say when he finished davening, it was like he was like burning up from intensity. And then some of his very, very close students, on the other hand, had the polar opposite way of davening. That if you would look at them, they were just like a sheet. There was like nothing noticeable on them. They were just, Rav Meir Parmishlan, I think, one of the close students of Baal Shem Tov, they say specifically about that he was just totally, there was no movement. His eyes were closed, he was calm, he was silent, there was nothing intense about it. It was inside, I'm sure it was intense, but it, different forms of prayer. So that's the first piece, is that everyone has their own form of prayer. We all have to find our own way of doing it. That takes some experimenting. So it's something that I think is worth trying on different hats. That's something I'm trying to do. I try and do all the time, is to try on different things, trying different ways of davening, different modes of tefillah. But the first suggestion I want to look at, if you look on the source sheet, is the concept of song, of singing. You can feel free to speak up from personal experience. For me, song and music is one of the most powerful things, a phenomenon that exists in the world. Music, when I listen to music, I can literally be swept up into a different universe. It's like it's just a totally different form of it's transformative. It's, you transcend the world. You can just, your mind can start racing to the most amazing and inspiring things. It could be heart-wrenchingly painful. It can be inspiringly beautiful. There's so many different aspects of what music can do. But music is one of the most powerful devices that I think exist in this world. Rabbi Nachman says in a number of places that music and song is our most direct and intense and sort of powerful way to connect with Hashem. And he says something very important for people like me. I don't know about you, but I don't sing very well at all. I love music and I love song, but I have a pretty bad voice and I can't really carry a tune. So Rabbi Nachman says, you should know, don't think it has to sound good for your music to be transformative. It's a very important piece of advice that he throws in there, just in like one line. He says, you know, it has nothing to do with if you have a good voice or not. But if you can get yourself into that moment, into that experience, to be swept off your feet in the power, in the mood, in the emotional transformation of music, it can be the most powerful tool we have for serving and connecting with Hashem. I was reading recently, there's some studies that were recently done that show that music is the most stimulating sort of activity that a person can engage in for their brain or for their sensory experience. I mean, I'm not a scientist, but studies show that more of your brain is stimulated when you're listening to music than anything else you could be doing that would stimulate parts of your brain. And I think this is really intuitive. If you think that, someone pointed this out to me, so I think this is fascinating. I'm going to look at some sources inside, but I think this is fascinating. If you think about it, how many shiurim or ideas or books have you read or listened to in the course of your life? Like hours and hours, tons of them. At least the tons of books, tons of ideas, tons of lectures, tons of shiurim, tons and tons of things. How much do I remember of them? The most minuscule amount of anything. It's all in one ear, out the other. But music, if you've heard a song, even one time you heard a good song, and you hear it 5 years later, you can sometimes remember the people you were with when you heard it. You can remember what you were feeling when you heard it. You remember the lyrics sometimes. You can remember the smell. You can remember the mood you're in. You remember so many things about it from hearing it one time, because music is one of the most powerful things for the human capacity for the human being to experience. And if you look at the source sheet, so in source number one, the Pasuk in Malachim says, "V'ata kichuli min adyim." Now bring for me, or take for me, a musician. V'haya k'nagein ha-minagein. And when the musician plays his music, v'tehi alav yad Hashem. And Hashem's hand will be upon him. And the Gemara and the Rambam follows, quote this pasuk, saying that, you know how prophets got their prophecy? You know how prophets got their prophecy? I mean, I gave it away a little bit by reading the source. Prophets would be to get their prophecies, they would listen to music. They would bring in a musician, and they would start a tish, a fabrengen, they would start listening to music, and the music would put them in this transformative, transcendent mood, and it would allow them to sort of escape their bodies and connect with a higher reality. That's how they got their nivula, their prophecy. The amazing thing. We don't think about that so much, right? I think, you know, you learn more Gemara, and you get to a higher level, and they would listen to music. That's how they got prophecy. If you look at the second source, Gemara in Brachos, Tanya, Abba bin Yamin Omer, Ein Tfilah Shel Adam Nishmas, El Beveis HaKnesses. Abba bin Yamin said, a person's prayer, a person's tefillah, is only heard, is only received in a Beis Knesses, in a shul. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, Lishmoa El Harina Ve'El HaTfilah, to listen to the song and to the prayer. V'makom Rina Sham Tehei Tfilah. In the place of song, that's where there's tefillah, that's where there's davening. It's an amazing thing, right? That it's specifically in shul. Why shul?
Because shul is the makom rina.
Makom is rina, exactly.
No.
Oh, sorry.
What defines the shul is makom rina.
What defines shul is makom rina? Very good. So if you look at Rashi asks that exact question. That's great. Anyone want to read this Rashi for us? All right, ask the question.
Which means, he's asking the same question, in the place of Rina, what does that mean?
Right.
In the Beit Knesset, the congregation recites songs and praises in a tune of a sweet voice.
Yeah, thank you. So Rashi explains the Gemara. Why is a Beit Knesset a place of song? Because in a Beit Knesset, we daven with the tzibur. So the custom in Jewish history has always been to sing when you're with the congregation.
And yet, in our own shul, which I could just raise as a mild criticism, we are in such a hurry to get wherever to get that it comes to Rosh Chodesh, and we're not seeing the Hallel, which has so many beautiful melodies. It would bring out the beauty of Hallel. And if maybe just an enhanced experience, I seldom heard it done. Once in a while, someone goes into Evorah at Beit Yisrael. But you have to squeeze it out of people. It should be a natural phenomenon that when you have the opportunity, you use that.
Yeah, 100%. So, I mean, I'm on board. You know, I think that my first suggestion is that to whatever degree possible, you know, it's obviously a hard thing in a community setting because, you know, it's different people and different interests. But generally speaking, I don't know exactly how to implement it, but I'm with you on the theoretical level 100%. That's my first suggestion here, is exactly this, is that as a community, as individuals and as a community.
I don't think it's limited to our own show.
Oh, yeah.
I would agree.
I think it's limited to a weekday when people are just...
Yeah. I wasn't referring specifically to any specific show.
I think it happens on Shabbos anyway.
Oh,
if it's Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos... Rarely do they go beyond one or two songs. That's my...
I think it's a phenomenon across the spectrum in most places. So without getting any specific criticisms of any specific places or anything like that, but the suggestion is that if we as individuals, and we can bring this to our communities and to wherever we find ourselves davening, have an interest in implementing and creating an environment where there's more song, I think that is possibly the most, hands down, the most effective way we can transform the experience of tefillah as much as possible. Yeah.
Is it necessarily the case in these sources where the music has to be related to a part of tefillah, about just the experience of listening to music? And
yeah, so the first one is not even, about, right. So the first one is not there for that tefillah, 100%. But it's about creating a transcendent experience. And the second one specifically is about tefillah. But 100%, meaning I agree with you that we can all, also, you know, meaning again, this is a suggestion in general, outside the context of tefillah, that we can all look and search for opportunities to experience song You know, like a kumzit is an example, or a tish, or things like that. It doesn't have to specifically be in regards to tefillah. 100% agree, yeah.
I think one of the things that's a little problematic, you know, when we're talking about experiencing music and the ability, like how it touches you, is that different people experience music differently, meaning different music touches people differently. Mm-hmm. So I don't like to see... You know, I'm always hearing these things in show, like, some people, you know, like it if it's a popular tune, you know, and some people like it if it's more of a, you know, classic chazanut, or some people like it's more like a Hasidic niggun, or, So,
yeah.
What would they do, like, what would the prophets do? How would they, were there sort of standardized...
That's a great question.
Really?
That's a great question, yeah, I don't know the answer of exactly how it worked out. You know, were you going to say something?
Yeah, you also have too much singing, because there's a certain, really, like, Stichos for Rosh Hashanah, there's a certain Shulman Head in the Karabakh Shul, they use a lot of singing,
right.
So people love it. I tried it, and you know, on Moshe Shabbos, like, nobody's shower, a bunch of guys who are like, no Shabbos, it's really crowded, and you know what, 4 hours later, I was like, you know what, I'm kind of tired, it's like 3 in the morning. Oh, I gotta sleep, you know? So I was like, a bit much for me. I mean, it actually transformed from like trying to appreciate the Stichos to like the concert.
Right.
I kind of lost
the
idea of tefillah.
Right. Yeah, so no, I mean, for sure, I mean, you know, all of this relates back to what I opened with, that tefillah, and I mean, everything in life, but specifically tefillah, I think, you know, comes back to it being a personal, individualized type of experience. So everyone obviously has their own preferences and their own way that speaks to them, but like I said, again, also, meaning, you know, this is the theory of practicality, not the practical. This is the theory of practical. So, you know, without getting into the nitty-gritty of how to implement this, but I think the first suggestion, which it sounds like we all, you know, agree to, is the power of song and how amazing it can be. Just to look at one more source that I think is really amazing. If you look at source number 3, the Baal HaTurim says in Parshas Veschanan, right, the beginning of Parshas Veschanan is an amazing moment in the Torah, one of the most, almost painful, really, moments in the Torah. Is when Moshe, after everything he's done for the Jewish people, everything he's done, which is just, I can't even begin to list right now what he went through for the Jewish people, and he is getting turned out from his life stream. He can't go into Eretz Yisrael now. He can't go into the land of Israel that he's been just yearning for and pining for and waiting for and waiting and waiting and waiting to get there. Now he's being shut out. And he turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and he davens. And he davens over and over again. Chazal tells he davened hundreds of times that he davened to be allowed back into Eretz Yisrael. And he wasn't allowed back in. But what did he do when he davened? How did he daven? This is one of the most sort of emotionally driven, powerful tefillos requests that maybe have ever been made to God in the history of the world. Is Moshe Rabbeinu right now standing before God pleading to be allowed into Eretz Yisrael? What did he do when he davened? So look at this Baal HaTurim, it's unbelievable. In source number 3, Va'eschanan. The Torah describes Moshe's tefillah as Va'eschanan. What does the Baal HaTurim say? The Gematria Shira. You checked it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I was hoping no one would, but I'm happy that you did and that works. She'amar lefanav.
Put our money back.
She'amar lefanav Shira. How did Moshe daven? He sang.
515.
515, exactly. That's what Chazal said. He davened 515 times. That Moshe sang. Moshe sang his tefillat Hashem. Kadesh Yishma Tefillah. So he thought that had the most potential to be potent, to be able to allow him in. And I want to read a really cool poem, I think. You know, one of the challenges, I think, with tefillah and with a suggestion like this is, you know, so if you're in a, you know, what we were just talking about, if you're in a community and if you're in a context where everyone's singing, in the Kalbach Shul, you know, whatever, so for hours and hours everyone's singing, it's not hard to sing or to do something like that, to jump up and down, but sometimes if you want to really be authentically true to expressing your tefillah, sometimes you want to jump up and down, you want to sing a little bit, you want to do something which might look a little bit funny, and it can be a little bit embarrassing. It can be a little bit, you have to sort of be, you know, stretch out of your comfort zone to daven the way you want to daven sometimes. So look at this poem. It's really cool. It's an amazing collection of poems in a book called Memo to Self by a woman named Ruth Weiss. And she writes the following poem called How to Pray. Our holy Rebbe taught, pray as if you were in the middle of the sea, stormy waves towering above you, angrily. Pray as if you were hanging there by the merest hair. Because, dear friend, you are. It's an amazing, amazing poem. And she's taking this idea from the Baal Shem Tov. There's a piece in the Baal Shem Tov in source number 4 in a sefer called Likutei Yikarim, which is a collection of teachings from the Baal Shem Tov from one of his closest and earliest students. It says the following. This is what she's I mean, she doesn't, you know, have footnotes to her poems of what she's referring to, but I assume it's the following piece. Rabbi Israel Baal Shem told me, your rest in peace, said, when a man is drowning in the river and makes certain gestures to try and extricate himself from the waters which are carrying him off, surely the people will see him. The people who see him will not make fun of him and his movement. So when one is praying and makes gestures, the person should not be ridiculed, as he is saving himself from the waters of malice, etc. The Baal Shem Tov is saying here, when you daven and you want to really express your tefillah, sometimes you want to exclaim, you want to make gestures, you want to really get into it. It can be awkward, it can be embarrassing. And the Baal Shem Tov is saying, don't be embarrassed. Don't worry, just let yourself be, stretch yourself out of your comfort zone. So I'll just give you one example of something that, you know, it's become a big joke for me because people laugh at it. But I there was a long period of time, I don't do as much anymore. I'm not sure why things changed, but I when I would daven shacharis, I would listen to my iPod. To music. Just I'd have headphones and be in my Talisman's film and listening to my iPod, because to me music is really the most powerful thing to daven. And I would just put on music in the background, Eitan Katz, I don't know, C. Lansbaum, you know, different music like that. And my daven was amazing. I mean, not, you know, not every day, but it was an amazing way to daven. And I would do that until we get to Baruch Hu, and then at Baruch Hu I would join the tzibur. But for Pesukei Zimra, I wouldn't daven there anyways. So I'd sit there in the corner trying to hide the headphones under my talis and daven like that. So that, you know, that's the type of thing. You know, it's a little bit embarrassing, but the Baal Shem Tov saying, if you're drowning in the river, you gotta pray, you gotta do what you gotta do. That's how you daven. So, you know, that was just my own shtick, but that's the type of.
But you're also getting to the whole issue of keva and kavana.
Yeah.
You know, the fixity of the text versus, you know, the personal expression of the feeling or the moment.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, yeah, expand more on what you were saying.
Well, I was just saying, I think that's a big tension and a big issue, which is, you know, to the extent that the prayer is fixed text.
Yeah.
We have, you know, you get into a rote, you get in, mm-hmm. you know, and the words just, you know, zip right by,
right.
because we know them well.
Yeah.
And that's the danger of the fixity of it. On the other hand, the fixed text forces you to look at and hopefully reflect on this structure of the Reds Rabbi that was talking about in Shabbos. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Versus the spontaneous prayer.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. That is a big challenge in tefillah. You know, maybe one of the biggest challenges and something I wanna touch on. But without going into it too much, I'll just throw this out there. Does anyone get the Rabbi Jonathan Sachs weekly Divrei Torah? Anyone who's on that list? Rabbi Jonathan Sachs, the chief rabbi, former chief rabbi, his weekly Shabbos email. So one from this past week was addresses that type of question, not specifically in the context of tefillah, but it's an amazing, it's one of his best that I've ever read that I highly recommend trying to find. I think they're called Covenant and Conversation. So you found the one from this past, I think it was this past Shabbos. Yeah, this past Shabbos. It's an amazing thing, which amazing piece which addresses that. So that's the first suggestion, is the power of song, the power of music. I want to look at a second suggestion, which is, you know, it's sort of every generation or every few years, as Jews, one of the things that we have to do is living in you know, the context around us, living in a society of many different ideas and movements and influences, one of the things we're constantly having to do is look at the movements around us and judge them, you know, judge whether or not we think they're out and judge them in a, you know, or a negative connotation, but judge them to decide whether or not this is something we should take in and how we should take it in, or something we want to stay away from, be countercultural. And there's different movements that have gone on, and different fads and different ideas that have spread around the world throughout history. And as Jews, we always have to look at them through a Torah perspective and decide, ascertain whether or not this is something we want to adopt and bring in for ourselves, or this is something we want to sort of push away a little bit and not bring in. One of the movements now that is super widespread and very popular is the idea of mindfulness, is the ability to be present, right? It's sort of meditation. But mindfulness is the ability to really be in the moment. Is this concept of people? How many people here are familiar with this concept of mindfulness? Yeah. Is this the idea to be aware of the thoughts in your mind, to be able to clear out?
That started the Center for Jewish Mindfulness.
Yeah, in Chicago.
Right in this neighborhood.
Great, awesome. So what I think that you know, just personally speaking, from my opinion is worth. mindfulness is a movement that we should for sure be taking in. You know, in terms of which things that are going on around us should we be taking in, which things should we be trying to push away a little bit from to be moderate with. Mindfulness is something I think we should be grabbing and running with. And it really is rooted in Judaism itself. It's not something foreign to us. If you look at the fifth source on the first side of the page, the Rambam writes, Ketzad hi hakavana. We actually saw this source in the first shiur. We went over this part of it rather quickly because it was not the angle we wanted to look at it from. But let's look at it here from a different angle. Ketzad hi hakavana. How do you have kavana? Rambam asks the question we all want to know. How do you have kavana? How do you have kavana? She yifnes libo mikol hamachshavos. You should try and empty your mind of all the different thoughts you have. Okay, so how do you do that though? So how do you have kavana? So he's basically saying just, you know, one hard thing to the next. Have kavana. How do you have kavana? Empty your mind. Okay, how do you empty your mind? Rambam says, v'yira atzmo ki'ilu hu omid lefnei Hashem. You have to see yourself as if you're standing in front of God's presence. And that's what we focused on in the first year, that's the essence of prayer. That's the essence of prayer. It's not the meaning of the words, it's not the request. The essence of prayer is the experience of omid lefnei Hashem, of standing in the presence of God. Lefichach. So if you want to be able to have that experience, says the Rambam, if you want to be able to have that experience, and this is a very difficult thing to do, tzarech leishev ma'at kodem hatfila. If davening starts at 7:30, it means you don't get there at 7:30, right? And then put on your tefillin and be ready to go at 7:38. And then they're up to baruch hu, right? It means that davening starts at 7:30, you want to get there, I don't know, whatever time, but before then. You want to be there in advance, kodem hatfila, kidei lechaven es libo, to be able to focus your mind, to sit for a few minutes, take a deep breath, relax. If you know how to do mindfulness, try and enter a moment of mindfulness. If you don't know how to do mindfulness practices, I would suggest trying to find some books, find some classes, find something. There's apparently a Jewish organization here for this. But to learn how to become mindfully present and to get to davening in advance, that you can actually enter into that mode of being. V'achartach yispal benachas u'betachanun. And then afterwards, you start to daven at a nice pace, v'lo yaseh tefilasah k'misha hu noseh ma'asa'o yom ha'shlicho, and you're not in a rush that looks like a person who's just trying to throw off their tefillah, like it's just the burden you're just trying to get rid of. U'ma'shlicho v'holeich lo, and you're just trying to keep going. L'fichach tzarech leishev me'at achra tefillah. He says something that might even be harder. To then not only get the tefillah early, but stay after davening. And don't just stay for the kiddush, but stay in your seat in where you davened. And then why? Because if you have a meeting with an important person, if you have a meeting, an experience that you genuinely treasure, it's an experience that you love, that you want to be in, you don't run away from it the second ends. You let yourself be there. And that's what he says, quoting the Gemara here, Chassidim are shown that the early Chassidim doesn't here mean the Chassidim the way we think of Chassidim, it means the pious people. How you show him Shah Achas Kodim, to feel that we get the davening, I don't know if it literally means an hour, it means 60 minutes, or it means a certain amount of time beforehand. And they would stay afterwards, and tefillah itself would also take a nice amount of time.
I can abbreviate that.
Yeah.
I doubt in a couple of minutes, but one of them is the Smoky Valley in the morning. And there's always an after davening 5 or 10 minutes. Everyone's in a hurry to go to work, except those who are totally retired. But really, within 5 or 10 minutes, you've had a chance to say hello to everybody in a polite way. We sit down with coffee or whatever, we're having some lachaim. But it's really not practical for me. And this other mindful group took only 3 or 4 minutes, and we were asked just to sit quietly with our eyes closed and think of all the people we love or we're concerned about. And I had a long list because I have people I'm thinking about who are sick, besides the people in the family, my immediate people who I love. And it was really very important just to go through everyone's name and thoughts and what they're up to. And it didn't take very long to go through the whole thing. And then you were ready for prayer because you'd given some time to think what you're going to think about in your prayer. And it's really not a time assignment where you have to lose your whole morning and be docked at work for your pay. It's really not quite that bad. And it can be done. But the aftermath that we have in Skokie Valley is something worth emulating. And the pre-davening of just a few minutes thinking about all the people you're concerned about or love, and just give them all a thought, thought of each person, the image of the person, and then you're ready for your prayer. It makes a big difference.
Yeah, so that's, the Rambam is saying here that is extremely important to try and to come a few minutes before and to try and stay a few minutes afterwards. And to, this is a huge challenge. You know, I am certainly not particularly successful from this. I'm not speaking from a place of I do this. I'm just speaking from a place of of we're all in this together. This is an extremely difficult thing to do. We're just so busy. It's crazy how busy we are. You know, it's cliche to talk about how busy we are, so I'm not going to go on about that. But we're so busy. It's hard. There's a million things going on all the time. But to actually be able to try and take as much time as possible to be at davening a few minutes early and to really sort of enter in. And like I said, I would suggest, I think I've benefited a lot from trying to read and be exposed to different forms of mindfulness that are spoken about and implementing them in the context of tefillah. So let's just look at the next
one. What if you're in a man that is a very sincere man, but the shliach sibor that day is a speed king or speed, whatever, speed demon, and you just can't possibly see how he could read all those prayers so fast with any remote chance that he's reading them, let alone having a kavanah or thought? What do you do? Go at your own speed and do your own doubting?
Yeah, I don't know that I can answer that. Like I said in the beginning, I'm more of a theoretical practical person, not the practical person, so I'm going to stick by that byline. So let's look at the sixth. Sorry. So the Nemach Shabbat told the Piazetz and the Rebbe writes a very similar thing, but in different words. I just want to read it together quickly. Lo shidyavo pitom in hashuk. When you want to go daven, you shouldn't just make it that, you know, you're in the marketplace or, you know, whatever the modern day marketplace is. You're running around and all of a sudden pitom, suddenly you find yourself in shul and you're davening. And you daven divurim below labor, below mach, and you're speaking without heart and without mind, without soul. Raki is bonin kodim badagosa. Rather, you should sit first and actually think about what you are concerned about. Think about what is important to you to daven now. Dagos elu hamonim oso mitzarim lo kol kachavi. The things that are on your mind that are pressing to you. Vel mi yelech o mi yoshieu. And think about who can I turn to for help, for savior. Im lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaKol Yachol Avrachman. I can only turn to Hashem, or I can primarily turn to Hashem, the one who is all capable and merciful and loving to me. And that's the type of thinking, that's the type of process of our minds that we should be entering into as we approach davening, not just running in from wherever we're coming into davening, but to try and have at least a moment to think about that. I want to move on to the next suggestion of an idea of prayer. And this one is a little bit more, even a little bit more theoretical, but I think it's an important way to think about things. The Rambam, when he speaks of the mitzvah of tefillah in the Sefer HaMitzvot, I think it's the fourth or fifth mitzvah, I don't remember, maybe it's the fifth mitzvah. The Rambam actually, it's machlokas, it's a debate in the Rishonim, whether or not mitzvah is a mitzvah that writes. Anyone know who the two opinions are? So I gave away one of them. The Rambam thinks...
Rambam.
Yeah, thank you, very good. So the Rambam thinks that it is a mitzvah, the Raisa, that it's a mitzvah from the Torah to Daven, and the Ramban thinks that generally it's not, although the Ramban does think there is a context where it's a mitzvah, you know what that is. There is a context where there is a mitzvah, the Raisa to Daven, yeah?
Chag.
So he doesn't say that, but that's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. Anyone else? When is there a mitzvah, even according to the Ramban? The Rambam says there's a mitzvah to Daven every day. The Rambam says there's a mitzvah to Daven every day from the Torah. The Ramban says there is not a mitzvah to daven every day from the Torah. There is a specific context of the mitzvah. The Ramban says the specific context of the mitzvah is when you're in an eis tzara, when you're in a time of distress. Then there's a mitzvah to daven. Because the Torah tells us that you should blow the chatzotzos, the trumpets, in prayer to God in moments of distress. And the Ramban learns from there's a general mitzvah to daven in moments of distress. But I want to talk about the Rambam for a second, who says there's a mitzvah every day to daven. It's fascinating, your salvation points out, how the Rambam formulates this mitzvah. He doesn't say the fifth mitzvah of the Torah is to daven. He says the fifth mitzvah of the Torah is to experience and be aware of God in everything you do throughout your life. That you should know God, b'chol drachecha da'ei, you should know God in all your ways. In everything you're doing, you should have a presence of mind of God's presence in your life. And then he says, in that context, he says... And he doesn't open up every mitzvah like that, but he opens up the mitzvah of tefillah like that. He says, in that context, and that's what the Torah says, u'la'avdo b'chol levavchem, you should serve Hashem with all your heart. Ezo hi avodah shel halev, what is worship of the heart? Zuhi tefillah, that's tefillah. The Soloveitchik points out that the Rambam's formulation is very important, very telling to us. What the Rambam is teaching us is that tefillah is not the 10 minutes you spend davening mincha. It's not the, whatever it is, 35 minutes, 40 minutes you spend davening shacharis. Tefillah is every moment of your life. This is what David HaMelech says about me, tefillah. I am tefillah. Let's look at some sources on this. The Rav is an amazing line, a small little quote that I put at the top here of section 3 on the second side of the page. The Rav says, prayer is the mirror of the lovesick religious soul. And how we pray is a mirror to how we're living our lives in general. If a person is able to be present with God throughout the day, then when you go into that moment of a formal tefillah, and you go into that moment of opening the siddur, it's a whole different experience than if prayer for you is just when you open the siddur. Right? If you're experiencing that everything that happens in your day, you're thinking of the fact that God is with me in this experience, I'm asking Hashem to help me when, you know, whatever happens, when I'm, you know, getting upset at my kids at home and I don't want to lose my temper and I ask Hashem, please help me not to lose my temper. When I'm worried about something that just happened at work, I'm saying, Hashem, help, please help me be able to get through this situation. When I'm worried about dealing with someone who needs medical care, I'm thinking, Hashem, can you please help me be able to provide the proper type of medical care? Whatever it is, when you're in those routine of your day-to-day routine, you're thinking of Hashem, you're asking Hashem for help. Then when you open the siddur, it's a very natural transition into that more intense and more elaborated conversation with God. But if it's just an all of a sudden move from daily life where God's not exactly present, and now all of a sudden I'm opening the siddur and turning to God to help me with things, which I ignored him the rest of the day, that's a very hard transition to make. That's what the Rebbe is saying here. Prayer is the mirror of the lovesick religious soul. It's a mirror, if you can daven well, it's a mirror that you're living with God the whole day. If your prayer is extremely difficult to come to, it's a mirror that we have something to work on, to become more aware of God throughout your day. And this is what the Rav writes a little bit in a little bit of a longer sentence in Source 7. Thus, Avodah Shebalev, which is the worship of the heart, tefillah, is realized when the awareness of the unseen reality, meaning God, accompanies man through life. When in each and every moment of one's soul, every stretching of one's muscle, God addresses himself to man. The Pizetz Nerebi, I want to look at two...
Why does he phrase it, God addresses himself to man, as opposed to the reverse? Man addresses himself to God.
It's a great question, yeah.
Because...
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a great question. So next, what I actually want to do next week, which I'll end off by talking about... I mean, what I want to talk about next week is if tefillah, which we've spoken about this week in the past 2 weeks, is all about us talking to God. If it's a true relationship, then we have to hear back from God sometime, right? Because a true relationship is in both directions. So when do we ever get to hear back from God? That's what I want to speak about next week. But you're right, that's a great point. That sounds here like he's saying not exactly the way I was presenting it just now, but that he's talking here more about how God addresses himself to us, which is a good point. So a point well taken, something to think about afterwards. But continuing on, there's two interesting pieces that I want to look at that talk about how we can live with tefillah throughout our day. How do you live va'ani tefillah, that David HaMelech says in Tehillim, that I am prayer? How do you become a person of prayer throughout your daily routine? So the Piazetzner writes in Source 8, the Piazetzner Rebbe, people have heard of him, the Ish Kodesh. Yeah, it's an amazing, amazing sfarim. One of his sfarim called B'nei Achshav HaTovah, he writes the following. Kol min his orus, sha'ola b'kirbo, b'chol hayom, sh'lo b'shas ha'tfilah, v'avoda, lo yazov osa gamkin. Every type of awakening, every stirring of your soul, every feeling, every emotion that passes through your system, throughout your day, not in the context of tefillah, don't disregard it. Don't just let it slide by. Yisham shena l'mafteach ha'nefesh. Grab onto it, that feeling, that mood, that stirring that's passing through, grab onto it and use it as a key to opening your soul. Kishemargish eza min shel shiviras halev, when you're feeling a brokenness of your heart, afilu mitzarte haglof, even if it's something very petty, something very physical, yelech tekef hatsida v'yamid atzmal hakosel v'yomar ezo kapitloch tehillim. Don't just let that moment of feeling a need slide by you. Grab onto it, and immediately, if you can, go to the wall, go to a corner, go to a quiet spot where you're by yourself, and start davening to Hashem. In your own words, he says here, Tehillim, but it doesn't have to be Tehillim. He writes in other places, you can use your own words to talk to Hashem. And if you can't, if you're in public, you can't exactly just escape, so you could be doing it in your consciousness, in your mind. But whatever is passing through you, this is the key. It's that whatever you encounter, and I think this actually may be, I'm just thinking aloud here, but in what you pointed out, that it's Hashem addressing himself to us, I think that it's two sides of the same coin, right? Because the point here is that whatever we're encountering is Hashem speaking to us, and the point being that we then have the opportunity to talk back, not talk back, like chutzpah, they talk back, but to talk back, to engage
respond.
Now, and to respond, thank you, it's a better word, to respond and engage in a conversation now with Hashem. That's what Pizetzer is saying, is every feeling, every mood, every worry, every concern we have, don't wait till you're going to be going to shul. Don't wait till you're going to be davening mincha at home. Don't wait till whatever time you have to daven. Daven right then and there. Just daven in the moment. Grab that opportunity in that very moment. Don't wait till push it off and daven then. And he says the opposite direction also, if you look at the next paragraph. V'chein b'shash marigish b'kir bo simcha. When you're feeling good, it's not all about the bad stuff, right? It's not everything's always bad. When you're feeling something great, when something worked out really well, you know, you got a compliment for something you did at work, when you're really enjoying yourself at home, when something's just going well, when things are going well. Even if it's simcha about something physical. Lo yazoves shas hakosher shel nitzos hiskalos nafshu. Don't let it slide by. Grab the spark of your soul that just opened up inside of you. V'yavu bizavis, and go to the corner. V'yomar eza kapitel tehillim, and say a different kapitel tehillim. And say, and again, also it could be in your own words. And talk to Hashem in that very moment on the dime, right then. Don't wait. Don't push it off. Don't let it linger. Just go in that very moment. And Rabbi Nachman in source 9 says something else, which is also really interesting. I just want to throw one more small piece into this mix, and then we're going to look at the last suggestion that I want to offer tonight. But if you look at source 9, Rabbi Nachman says, Gam tov lasos mehav Torah tefillah. This is a famous thing from Rabbi Nachman, and it's fascinating. He says that you should turn your Torah, your learning, into tefillah. What does that mean? Anyone have ideas what that means? It's a fascinating thing, yeah?
Said this.
Did I speak about this once?
I think so. I thought you said when you learn Torah, you're supposed to have a song, the sing song.
The sing song. Okay, so right. But I think he's saying a little bit more than that here. A little bit more than that here. Anyone have any ideas? What might he mean? Yeah.
I mean, I think to look into the depth of what you're learning and to see how whatever you're learning about relates to relating to God. Meaning if it's a mitzvah of some sort or even a halacha, you know, to kind of look into the depth of it and say, how does this allow you to, you know, be able to communicate with God or to relate to God on some level. And if you're thinking that, then I guess you're in some ways kind of thinking about a form of prayer, a form of communication.
Yeah, that's very good. I think there's even one more step we could take with it, but I think that's very good, yeah.
I think maybe that if you really are learning to a certain level, not a certain level, but something happens that you are excited or you feel positive feeling, I don't know, whatever it is, of what you've learned, whatever you're learning in that moment, that's a realization that, you know, that's tefillah, I don't know.
Okay, yeah, you're going to say something?
Well, they say that when you're davening, that's you talking to Hashem, when you're learning, it's Hashem talking to you. When you talk to anybody, a true quality, like, communicator, someone can listen, not talk. And this seems a very hard skill to do. Everyone can talk, but to listen to someone really hear them is harder. So if when you're learning, you're learning properly, listening to Hashem, you're communicating with them better than you are in tefillah.
That's really interesting. That's a very interesting flip of it. Okay, so let's look inside. So Rabbi Nachman says, Gam tov lasos mehav Torah tefillah. It's good to make your learning into davening. What does that mean? Dahainu, kishalomir o shomea ezem mamar Torah mitzadik ha'emes. When you hear a piece of Torah from a righteous person, Azayasam is a tefillah, make that into a tefillah. Dahainu, which means levakesh ulishani lefano disbarach, to then daven to Hashem al kol mashen nemar sham ba'oso hamaymar. You should daven to Hashem about what you learned. Meaning, and these are the words we find, he actually says what he means by this, matay yiske gam hu lava lekol zeh. You should daven, when will I merit to be able to enact what I just learned? You learn something cerebrally. Torah teaches you ideas. But you then take that idea, and the second you hear an idea, you want to be on that level, you want to be able to embody that value, that lofty value, that good value that you just learned, that on the idea level, and that you daven to Hashem, help me be able to do that. Help me be able to live that. Help me be able to make that integrated into my actual life, and not just an idea I heard as a piece of Torah. The kamahu rachuk mizeh, and to realize that I'm not there yet, but now I'm daven to Hashem to ask me. It's very similar to what the Pizetzer is saying. Vizetzer sort of saying, basically, everything you encounter is an opportunity to now daven to Hashem. And Rabbi Nachman saying, even the Torah you learn is an opportunity to now daven to Hashem, help me become a better person. You learn something about the laws of tzedaka, you learn something about the laws of lashon hara, you learn something about the laws of how to treat other people. You now, in that very moment, you daven to Hashem, help me be able to give tzedaka more properly. Help me be able to hold myself back to not speak badly about people. Help me be able to hold myself back from insulting another person from there. When you learn about these laws, when you learn about any of these things in on the Torah level, on the cerebral, intellectual level, you then in that moment turn that into a tefillah, asking Hashem to help you get there and internalize that and actualize that idea. So that's the third suggestion, is to enhance our tefillah, is that tefillah is not about the time we're doing what we call davening. Tefillah is about the way we live, our lives as a whole. And the experience that we have when we daven out of the siddur, when we daven what we call davening, is the natural outgrowth and the mirror, as the Rav called it, the mirror to how we're living our lives as a whole. If tefillah is a part of our life, if ani tefillah, I am prayer, so then our tefillah experience when we're davening, what we call davening, has the potential to be a totally different experience. I want to look at one more suggestion. I'm going to do this one very quickly. And this is the idea from Vinachman. It's all over the place, really. Actually, recently, someone sent me a collection of sources on the topic of hispodidus. Hispodidus means to be in seclusion, to isolate yourself from society, from connection to any other person, to just totally go into your own little world with God. That's what hispodidus or hispodidut means. To be alone, bodeh, to be alone. Someone sent me a PDF file recently. It's like over 100 pages, going through, starting with the Torah Shebichtav, and going through all the Rishonim, and going through the Rishonim on the Tanakh, and the Rishonim on and the Gemaras, and the Rishonim on the Gemaras, and then going to the Sifrei Machshava, the Sifrei Kabbalah, the Sifrei Chassidus, over hundreds of pages of sources mentioning Hispodidus. It's not a random thing just in Binachman, but Binachman made it famous. It's actually, if you look, it's amazing that people don't know this so much. The Bir Halacha, the Mishnah Berura, the Chafetz Chaim, who wrote one of the most influential works of law, of codified law, called the Mishnah Berura. Next to the Mishnah Berura is something called the Bir Halacha. It goes hand in hand with the Mishnah Berura. And in the Bir Halacha, he brings that a person should do his spodilus once a week for an entire day. A person should leave. It's not really practical, so I don't think so much for most people. But what do you say?
Shabbos.
You're saying Shabbos is his spodilus?
I understand.
Could be, but Shabbos, usually we go to shul, we're with people, we're with our families. But he says that you should pick a day a week that you separate yourself from society and go to your own little world to speak with your Creator. So Rabbi Nachman says a different thing. He doesn't say to pick one day, a full day a week. But he says every day you should pick a small amount of time. Every day, we're not going to read inside because for the sake of time, but every day you should pick a small amount of time to go into seclusion, to go into a private, intimate moment and space that you're speaking with God and there's no one else there. You don't have a phone on, you don't have the potential of anyone walking in. Go to your own little world. And Rabbi Nachman gives us some suggestions that I think relate to what you bring up before about the challenge of the routine and the fixed nature of tefillah. Rabbi Nachman says, he gives us guidelines and very practical suggestions of what to do in these moments of hispodus. He says, you have to talk in your own language. Don't use a siddur. Don't talk. Don't use the words of Chazal. Talk in your own language. And don't talk in Hebrew. Talk in, you know, he called whatever language, I guess, maybe Yiddish or whatever it was. Lashon Ashkenaz, he calls it. But for us, speak in English. And speak about whatever is on your mind, the pettiest thing. He says, Nachman says, don't think it's below or beneath God to speak about how you're upset that you ripped your shirt by accident when you were, you know, walking by something and it got caught and it ripped, and you're upset that your shirt got ripped. Talk to God about that feeling. Talk to God about whatever is on your mind, and have a fixed amount of time every day. So every day is a little bit hard for us, I think, but if you could, you know, start with once a week, that you have, you know, one set day a week, it could be Mondays, and you have a specific time, and it happens as a specific place, that it becomes a routine, because, and again, this relates to the Rabbi Sacks speech, which I don't get into right now, but routine is actually very important for creativity also. And to have it become something that's a fixed nature, that you seclude yourself in the presence of God. And I think that again, this relates to the third suggestion I was mentioning, that how is this going to help you for when you're davening from the siddur? This is about the non-siddur moments. How is it going to help you for the siddur? But I think that if you develop and you cultivate that relationship outside the siddur, then when you enter into the moments with the siddur, it's also more powerful. So number one, these are powerful moments, these intimate moments with God of seclusion, but also I think it can help and enhance your more formalized experience of davening also. So just to summarize what we looked at tonight, in the first piece we looked at was the idea of the power of music, the power of song, how transformative and how powerful that can be for our davening. And then it was mentioned as a good point also, not just in davening, but to find opportunities to experience transcendence and dvekus, closeness to Hashem, outside of davening as well. The second, we spoke in that context also about not being embarrassed, being able to just do what you need to do when you're davening, the importance of stretching beyond your comfort zone when you're davening, to express a genuine tefillah. The second piece we spoke about was to take the time before you start davening to become mindful, to become present, to enter into the moment and not just be distracted by a million things running into shul at the very last moment. The third thing we spoke about was from the Rav, is the idea that prayer is a mirror of our lives as a whole. That the more God is in your life, in your day-to-day schedule, in your day-to-day happenings, then tefillah becomes a more natural transition and becomes a more meaningful experience, as it's not just a separate entity from the rest of your life, but it's part of your life. Ani tefillah, I am tefillah. Tefillah is part of my life. And lastly, spoke of the importance of finding and setting aside at least a few minutes, maybe once a week, to seclude yourself and isolate yourself in a very personal and close moment with God. And not to daven from a sitter, not to daven how we usually daven, but to daven, to just speak to God whatever is on your mind, the pettiest of things, speak whatever is on your mind in your own language, in your own words. So next week, like I mentioned, I want to do the last shiur on tefillah for now, which is going to be the opposite direction of all of this, is how do we hear back from God? If it's about a relationship, if the essence of tefillah is to be in a companionship with God, when do we get to hear back from Hashem? Thank you all very much for coming, and thank you to the Shorts for hosting. Have a great night. Yeah.